Before we turn to our passage tonight, I want to again make mention of the books that are at the back. There's the booklets that are free, all excepting this one by Leonard Sheldrick. Unless you're a student, if you're a student, then you take one. We're glad if you can help yourself and avail yourself of it and read it. Remember, too, the questionnaires. We were reminded tonight that some of the questions we haven't answered. One was asked just before a meeting where the water came for the laver. And we are of the opinion that it likely came from the rocks because the Bible does say that they got water out of the rocks. And then as well, I put down at the back a picture of my wife and family, myself, with our address. If anyone is interested in booklets and would like any help or any supplies, we're certainly free to, we want to try to help you. We do, this is part of our ministry for the Lord in supplying books and booklets to people, and we would be very, very happy to help you out in this way if we possibly can. So just feel free if you want to take one. For Rogue's Gallery, one of my neighbors told me that if I hung it outside, the rats wouldn't come near. So you can do what you wish about it. Now we're going to look, please, in the book of Exodus again, and this time we shall turn, please, to chapter 26. The study this evening is going to surround the what are called the coverings and the curtains. You will notice that we have them off the building tonight, off the framework. And there are four. There are two coverings, and there are two curtains. The outer covering, which is this one, and then the ramskin dyed red, and then the other two are made out of material, namely the goat hair curtain and also the linen curtain. So, looking, please, in Exodus chapter 26, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle of 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. Verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair. The hair is in italics, emphasizing the goat. Goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the inner curtain. That beautiful curtain made up of 10 curtains traditionally sewn together made, technically speaking, the tabernacle. Now, I know we call the whole building the tabernacle in that broad sense, but when the distinction is made in the Bible, God declares that this covering was the tabernacle. And the goat hair covering, made out of black, was a covering upon the tabernacle, that is, over top of that inner beautiful curtain. Then looking, please, in verse 14, and we have the mention of the last two. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. So we have the four. We have the linen curtain, we have the goat hair curtain, then the badger skin, and then right on top of all of those, or rather the ram skin dyed red, and then on top of all of those, we have this drab, dull-looking one called the badger skin. Now, let us turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John's Gospel, please, chapter 16. And verse 28. Verse 27, maybe we should read this. What we want to notice particularly here is the fact that it mentions the Lord says that he came from whence he came. John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Our final passage, please, in the Gospel of John, again, chapter 10. John's Gospel piece, chapter 10, and looking at verse 17. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Christ is the speaker, and he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Now, the subject tonight is the four coverings that we have here before us, and we would like to try to indicate that there is, in these coverings and curtains, a very progressive process of truth. And God often does this. He doesn't reveal any one thing in any one way, but when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus, he uses many, many ways in which he gives us different ones of the beauties that are found in the Lord Jesus. So we would wonder, when you look at things like this and say, well, now it seems almost ridiculous to suppose that a drab old covering like that, sitting on a box-like structure, could actually speak of Christ. We would never have made anything like that. And in particular, if we had been putting the coverings on, we wouldn't have put this one on top. It's the dullest, the drabbest, the dreariest looking thing that you can lay your eyes on. And instead of having the most beautiful one on, or maybe that nice red one on top that would attract some attention, this one is put on top. I was very much impressed today in reading through Exodus chapter 40. It just happened to fall my portion in my regular reading. And I noticed that 8 times over in that chapter, he says that they made the tabernacle and they set it up according to the commandment of the Lord. 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 And I thought, why doesn't he get tired of saying that? Well, he has a reason. He wanted those people to be absolutely sure that they made that tabernacle not the way they thought, but the way God thought. So he said, now, I'm not interested in your art or your sense, sense of artistic beauty and architecture and all the rest of it. He said, you just make it the way I say. Make it box-like in structure. Don't have any steeples on it. No stained glass windows and nothing on the outside that's going to attract excepting the very homeliness of it. And the Lord said, I want you to be sure to do it my way. Now, I'm sure that that has a lesson for us in New Testament times, that God has given us commands that we should obey because of the fact that we are witnessing for the Lord. But here God starts with this one. Why this drab old thing? Well, we would like to suggest that this tells us of the incarnation. That's a big word, isn't it? It means the coming of the Lord in the flesh. In other words, it speaks to us about the lowliness of the coming of our Lord in his birth. They didn't see any beauty, did they? Isn't that what Isaiah said? He said, we saw no beauty in him. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And to the natural man, that's what Jesus looks like. If you want to see the true beauty, you have to go inside. And the priests, they saw the beauty. They saw the gold and the lampstand and the table of showbread and the incense altar and all that beautiful curtain inside. They saw it on the walls and they saw it over the ceiling. But the outsider, he just looked at it and he thought, that's certainly not very attractive or impressive, is it? Well, our Lord didn't come to impress people in that way, outwardly. And so this would suggest to us that. Secondly, we have a covering. The one that was directly underneath, this was the second covering, and it was a ram skin dyed red. This could very well suggest to us the consecration of our Lord. That is, his absolute loyalty and utter devotion to God his Father, even to the death of the cross. So if we have his coming into the world, his lowliness of his birth, then we might suggest that we have his life and his life of loyal devotion to the Lord. It progresses a little further and we come to the goat hair curtain. I don't think this one was actually made out of goat hair, but certainly at least this gives the idea. In all likelihood, it would be made out of black thread. that is taken from the goats. And when you think about the goats, you'll find that the goat is used in the Bible for the sin offering on 11 separate occasions. So there's no question what this is talking about, is it? This is talking about the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. We have his birth, we have his life, and now we've got his death pictured. So we come to this next one. You say, well, now, what's this going to talk about? If we're going to keep right on going, we got his birth and his life and his death, and surely this must talk about something just a step further. Well, I think it does. This beautiful curtain, this inner curtain, this which was called the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, because it was directly associated with the visible presence, the Shekinah glory of our Lord, of God, the God Jehovah of the Old Testament. This covering, this curtain speaks to us of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. They watched, you remember, and it says, as they stood there and watched, he ascended up into heaven and a cloud received him out of his sight, out of their sight. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we feel that. My brother's going to be talking about that part of it tonight, but this curtain was unseen. I'll just give you a few clues. We don't see the Lord now, do we? He's not on earth. It was a glorious curtain, and it was off the ground. This curtain didn't come down to the top of the foundation. It was up a cubit. It was off the ground. It was lifted up. And then, of course, the colors, too, they suggest that. And as well, the mention of 350s. There were 50 loops joining this, the first known zippers, I guess you would call them. 50 loops on each side, 50, 50, and then 50 clasps joining those loops together in the middle. So God repeats it again. 50, 50, 50. Have you ever read in the New Testament about something called Pentecost? That means 50. And Pentecost was the absolute proof that the Lord had ascended to heaven and that the Spirit of God was to come down. Therefore, we feel conclusively that there's sufficient evidence to show that this curtain speaks of our Lord in his ascension, and we're seen there too. Because we're woven into the very fabric of that curtain. Two curtains joined together by 50, by Pentecost, Jews and Gentiles formed into one church. And that includes every believer. No matter when they've lived or where they live or where they go, every believer is seen in Jesus Christ, that church that is indivisible, as seen in our Lord Jesus. Now, tonight, I want to talk in particular to you about this curtain and to think about some of the lessons that we might be able to glean from it. We've suggested that this curtain, which is the badger, made out of badger skins. They have a badger, I understand, in the Holy Land, in that area, but they say that it is absolutely unsuitable for anything like this. Because, you see, this would have to be waterproof. The two top coverings were waterproof because God is not only giving us typical pictures, but God is always very practical. And so he uses something that will shed the water, that will resist the influences from the outside. And so you have this one, and then next, of course, you had the ram skin dyed red. And both of those were a protection to the beauty and to the curtains that were within. So this curtain here, or this covering here, was made, the authorities tell us, from what was known as a degong seal. It's a seal that grows to about 10 or 11 feet in length. It has a tail on it like the proverbial mermaid, and it has sort of a round, stubby nose, and it's in abundance. They say that there's still lots of them in the Mediterranean Sea. And so they took those seals and got their skins and made it to cover this building. And the first lesson we learn is this. It was out of its element. Its native element had been left. And that's why we read tonight in John chapter 16. That's what the Lord told them constantly. I noticed in chapter 17 that he reiterates it over and over again. I made a little list of it this evening just when we were sitting in the home after supper or prior to supper. And it says in John 17, I came out from the Father. It says that once. And it says, the Father sent me five times. And then it says, he was not of this world twice over. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 16, we read that verse where the disciples said, when he told them, he said, I came from the Father. This is not my element. I came from the Father. He sent me into the world. And they said, no, we know that you're not speaking any parables. You're speaking plainly, and we believe that you came forth from the Father. So this one that was so humble in the eyes of the world, who came forth from the presence of God into this world, was the one that was unknown. And I'm sure when we think about this curtain, some of the things that might, first of all, get our attention is that it certainly was out of its element, but secondly, it was a curtain that was very, very unattractive. There was nothing about it to impress people. You remember what the Lord Jesus, it's spoken about the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It says, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't parade himself. He wasn't one who came to this world to be seen and to be praised of men. As a matter of fact, when they looked at him, they didn't see anything attractive. And they, on one occasion, they said, well, we know his father and his mother. His father is a carpenter, and his brothers and sisters, they're here with us. And on one occasion, when he showed kindness to the sinners, they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. They didn't see anything attractive about our Lord Jesus Christ. He was unrecognized. Who ever would have guessed that beneath that drab old curtain dwelt the living God of all the ages? Never would have thought so. You know, that's what John's Gospel tells us about. The Gospel of John is particularly concerned with telling us that the one who was called Jesus, and my, how I enjoyed that hymn tonight, that's absolutely beautiful. I don't know whether I've ever heard it before or not, but the tune was catching in my soul, and the words, that beautiful name, Jesus. What was he to the world? Jesus was his personal name. What was he to the world? Jesus of Nazareth. There was nothing about him that they recognized. They didn't see in him. And in the Gospel of John, the Gospel that tells us particularly that he was indeed God manifest in flesh. That Gospel, if you want to trace it through, you'll find more mentions of the fact that they didn't know who he was than any other Gospel. I noticed one of the first references, John said in chapter 1, verse 26, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. You go to chapter 4, and you find there the Lord talking with that woman. That, I was going to say that lady, some lady. And what did she say? She said, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. She didn't recognize him. And you go to chapter 5 and you find there an impotent man and he's been healed. And when the Lord came, or the men came, they said to him, what man was it that said this to you? And the Bible says he wist not who it was. You turn to chapter 9 and you find a blind man who's been healed, and the rulers are so upset because a very great miracle has been done. And they were trying to refute it and trying to undermine the authority and that miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they say? They said, we know who Moses is. But they said, as for this fellow, we don't know from whence he's come. They didn't know him. The unknown one. As a matter of fact, the scriptures go on to tell us that had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The unknown one, the one who was in an unnatural element in this world, he left the glory and the light and the love and the holiness of heaven for the darkness and the hatred and the sin of our awful world and the poverty through which he went. Rich, yet for our sakes he become poor, into a foreign element, Not only that, but we've noticed the unattractiveness and the unrecognized character of it. But then too, this covering was never measured. There are quite a few things in the tabernacle that the Lord tells us about, and there's no measurement given. And this is very, very specific. And when you think of that, and you say, well now, does that tell me, that old drab curtain, tell me that's the one who came, and even his own brother said, if you're who you say you are, why don't you go up to the feast? Anybody that does all these miracles that you're doing, he makes himself known. But the Lord said, your time's always, you go up to the feast. I won't come up now. You see, the Lord wasn't out to make a display. But oh, that curtain that tells us of that one who came and said he was meek and lowly in heart. There's no measurement. Who could tell how low he stooped? You remember he says in John chapter 3 these words. He said, who can ascend up to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Nobody's ever been there. That's what he's saying. How can we understand how low he stooped? The eternal spirit, the self-existent, omnipotent one, to be found in fashion as man. I wrote an article yesterday for the Choice Gleanings calendar, and the inspiration sort of came from the verse that we read the other night or made reference to in Job chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33. We were discussing that a little bit about that, how poor Job was having an awful time. He was in distress and trouble. He was broken and baffled. He couldn't understand why God allowed it. He tried to live right. And so he said these words, listen to them. He said, God is not a man that I should answer him. See, Job recognized that God was an eternal spirit. He said, God is not a man. And that we should talk together, that we should come into court together is really what that expression means. God is not a man. And down the ages, we'd like to ring it and say, Job, we know what you didn't know. God was manifest in flesh. They looked upon him, and those words that we read in 1 Timothy, the one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's beautiful. Said John as he thought about him, after me cometh a man. His name was Jesus. Now I know we don't call him Jesus. He said to the disciples, you call me Master and Lord, for so I am. And it is wonderful to think of his person. And as we think of the greatness of his person and the depths to which he stooped, it causes our hearts to overflow in gratitude and in worship. And we gladly call him by his full name, Lord Jesus Christ. He called himself Jesus. He was Jesus. He said, I, Jesus. He spoke about himself in the closing verses of the Bible. And my brother that read that verse to us tonight, I had my Bible open at it, looking right at it when he turned it open and started to read. He's been highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Oh, how we love that beautiful name and bow ourselves before him. He's been exalted. But this outer covering was very tough. Jeremiah tells us that they made shoes out of it. Fine leather shoes. It was something that would keep their feet from defilement and from danger. It was a protection. It was something that was between them and the dirt and the dangers and the defilement. And when we think of that as a picture of our Lord, on top of that structure that speaks of Christ on earth, tabernacling amongst men, that's the very word that's used of our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt D-W-E-L-T. It's the very same word as our word tabernacle. And there is God tabernacling on earth. And it's a picture to us of our Lord. This covering was unconquerable. And there was nothing, no wind, no rain, no scorching sand or anything else could possibly go through this covering. Oh, how beautifully that tells us of our Lord. There was no stain of sin ever penetrated the holy character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely sinless and holy. Because there never was a moment, never a moment, when he was here on earth that the humanity was not sustained by the deity. You can't separate them. Young folks, I hope we can make that simple. May I try just for a second, because I see I've got to close. You can't separate the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus. Those are the two natures. But there's just one personality. And that one personality that was from all the ages, Jesus Christ didn't begin at Bethlehem. It says, you remember the prophet said, from of old, from everlasting, he came. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth ones whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when he came to Bethlehem to inhabit human form, he now had two natures, but still that same blessed personality. He could not sin, else God could sin. Could we put it like this? Let us say that somebody is called into court. I heard about a man, I think it was just a story that was made up, but it'll serve the purpose, about a fellow that had been called into court, and he'd been stealing chickens. And after the judge had heard all the evidence and there was no way that he could get around the thing, this fellow unfortunately professed to be a Christian. And he said to the judge, he said, Your Honor, he said, it was the old man that did it. Well, the judge was very, very sharp. He said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, we'll send the old man down for 10 days. Well, of course, he had to take his body with him. He was trying to get out of it. You see, well, what I'm driving at is this, that it isn't my body that sins. Oh, you say you're wrong. Just a minute. You know what sins? George Heidman. This is just the vehicle. To steal those chickens, my hands do the work. They're the vehicle. But the sin proceeds from the real inner personality, from myself. Oh, when we think of our Lord and his holiness as God, it is incredible to even suggest that Jesus Christ could sin. That necessitates that he sin in his eternal personality. And if that were possible, we don't have a Savior. This curtain, or rather covering, dyed red. That speaks to us of the life of our Lord. The red is not the same as the scarlet that my brother's going to talk to you about tonight. The word scarlet and red are not the same. The word scarlet means worm scarlet. It came from the crushing of a little worm called the cochineal worm. And it tells us, when you think of that scarlet in the curtain and the other things, it tells us of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But this red that's used here, the ramskin dyed red, is the very same word as Adam. The very same. And it's directly associated with the word Edom or Esau. And the word Adam means red or rosy. It means to be flushed in the face and therefore associated with humankind. Oh, we get the picture, don't we? Oh, I know the red always speaks of the blood. That you think of him obedient even to the death of the cross. But primarily, this is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh in order to be obedient to the will of God, to do all that his Father said, to subject himself to the Father's wishes. That ram skin, the ram is the head of the flock. It's an animal that's persistent. It's an animal that you've maybe seen them. I only watched them on one occasion, two of them eyeing each other from a little distance, and then all of a sudden, you'd almost think somebody fired a pistol, and the two of them started to cross the opening, and bang, with their horns into each other. And then they walk back and eye each other up again for a little while, and did the same thing over again. I thought they'd never stop. As a matter of fact, I had to leave. But when you think of that persistence and the power and the fact that it's the head of the flock, it tells us again of the Lord and of his persistence. He says that he set his face as a flint to do the Father's will. He went up toward Jerusalem to the cross, and the disciples followed him trembling. Oh, that our lives might be devoted, the little while that we've got here, we haven't really too long, but to devote it to the cause, to the person of our Lord Jesus.
My brother read part of the section dealing with the inner curtain called the tabernacle, and with its covering, which is also called the tent, which was made out of goat's hair. But I want to read a little further there, so we'll begin at verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. With cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. Every one of the curtains shall have one measure. 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another. Other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage of the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches or clasps of gold, and couple the curtain together with the clasps, and it shall be one tabernacle. In other words, this inner curtain, or which is called the tabernacle, is going to unite the Holy of Holies and the holy place. You see, they were divided by the veil. They were separated. But through this inner curtain or tabernacle, they were to be brought together. They were to be made one. Now, when we remember that this is the dwelling place of God, and that this was the place where the priest functioned, how wonderful to see that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God and the priestly family have been brought together. And of course, that's what we have in the picture. Verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Now, just for the sake of time, in verse 11, and thou shalt make 50 tatches or clasps of brass, and put the tatches or clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. Isn't it interesting, beloved, that we have here 13 verses in our Bible dealing with
these two. And then just one verse dealing with those two. Now, I believe, of course, as my brother has been suggesting, this brings before us the incarnation, the humiliation, the stoop of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this certainly brings before us his devotion. But you know, beloved, if there's one thing that we need to have some measurement of, some measure of appreciation of, it is of the glory of his person and personality, and it is the value of his work. And that's what we've got here. Oh, it's wonderful to consider that a stoop. And mind you, there's no measurements. Who could measure that stoop? Who could ever measure the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ stooping from the glory of heaven? We have no line to measure it, have we? But then again, who could ever measure the devotion of the Lord Jesus? Only the Father. But you know, beloved, it is absolutely essential that we have some understanding as to some measure of understanding as to the glories of his person, and also as to the greatness of his work. Now, I want to read a number of scriptures. I'm possibly going to take this a little different to what I usually do tonight. Turn, please, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now that's as far as we're going to read. I want you just to underline in your thinking, saints in Christ Jesus. Now come back to Ephesians 1, please. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now here we have our great inheritance, and where is it? It is in the heavenly places in Christ. Our blessings are in Christ. Now come down, please, to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, beloved, if our blessings are in Christ in verse 3, we're in Christ in verse 6. And I would like to see a little picture of this truth illustrated in the tabernacle this evening. If we were to turn over to Luke 15, and I'm going to, for the sake of time, forbear, we would have the Father there speaking. And you remember the prodigal is returned home from the far country. And we hear the Father as he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And you know, I'd like just to think of all of this, beloved, as a picture of our very best robe. Because you see, it all speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are our blessings in Christ, but then, praise God, we're in Christ as well. Now turn over to Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90. And just notice the first part of verse 17. and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word this evening. We have the same materials that we have in this inner curtain, set of series of curtains that is called the tabernacle. We have the same materials, beloved, in the gate. We have the same as materials, if you will, in the door of the tabernacle, the entrance to the holy place. We have the same materials again in the veil. That is the hanging that separated between the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, I think it's interesting just to point out that in the instructions as they're given through Moses, the order on these three are exactly the same. While when we come to consider this inner covering or curtains that was called the tabernacle, the order is changed. Now, out here, it's the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine twine linen. Again, the door the same. Again, the veil the same. While here, beloved, what was the order? Fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Well, isn't that the same? No, it isn't. You know, when God changes things, he always has something for us to learn. Let us think then for a moment of that gate. Blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine, and the blue, the heavenly color. You know, in these four materials, of course, we have that would suggest the four gospel records, the four records of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember, each gospel record ends with what? The death of the Lord Jesus. And so here we have a gate with its four colors. And what do we have next to the gate? Why, we have the altar that speaks of his atoning, God-satisfying death. The blue's first. The blue's first. Why the blue? Well, the blue's the heavenly color. Which gospel would that be? Well, of course, that would be John's gospel, wouldn't it? And there John looks backward, beloved, to eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. Here is the Lord from heaven, the blue. Now, I think that that needs to be emphasized. And we should never lose sight of that fact. Oh, listen, beloved, as we think of the gate, there's the way to God for the sinner. And God will never allow men to forget this, or he doesn't want men to forget this fact, that it is a heavenly way, and it is through the man, the Lord from heaven, that a way has been opened up whereby sinners can come to himself. Then if it's for believers, you know, this would be the way in for the believer into the place of fellowship and communion. How do I enter that? Oh, through that one who came from heaven to the Lord from heaven. You see? And then, of course, here would be the entrance for the purged worshiper within the veil in the light of New Testament scriptures. Again, beloved, the blue is mentioned. Now, just briefly, let's think for a moment of what the other colors would mean. Well, the purple was the royal color, wasn't it? The color of the king. And, of course, we have the answer to that in Matthew's gospel. Matthew presents the king and his genealogies there. We have the wise men seeking him. We have the king giving the rules for his reign, his kingdom. We have the king rejected. But listen, you remember when they put him on the cross, they put over his cross, this is Jesus, the king.
Oh, beloved, he is king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one indeed who's worthy of the purple robe. You remember, they arrayed him in purple, but they did this in mockery. But listen, beloved, God has arrayed him in all the glory that he is worthy of. How worthy he is to be exalted and to be adored, our blessed Lord Jesus. But then there's the scarlet. My brother mentioned that scarlet, the worm scarlet. Oh, they crushed that little worm to obtain that scarlet color, and how it would remind us of him who was the servant, as we see him in Mark's gospel. And you'll remember he was the one who was crushed. He didn't retaliate. He didn't strike back. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, how perfect he was as the servant. And the scarlet is there, but then there's the fine twine linen, and of course we've had that again and again, haven't we? Now it means the same thing. Oh, it points out his perfections as a man, and Luke's gospel presents him as the man, the unique, the excellent, the par excellent man. There's none to compare with our Lord Jesus Christ. Blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine. But why the difference then? Why is it that God changes the order when he comes to give us the instruction to this? I agree with my brother. This pictures the Lord Jesus in exaltation. Is that the key? I believe it is. You remember Saul of Tarsus was on his road down to Damascus, murder in his heart. The Lord stopped him. I wonder if he's ever stopped you yet, friend. Oh, I wonder if he's ever stopped you as you've been going on in that pathway of rebellion and sin that leads to a lost eternity. You know, God wants to stop you. God doesn't want you to go on in your sin. If you do, friend, you'll go to judgment. God stopped that man. The Lord stopped him. That dear man's eyes were turned heavenward. Who art thou, Lord? You remember the answer? I am Jesus. Oh, listen, beloved. He spoke the name that would remind us of the fine twine linen. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, discovered that day. There's a man in the glory. There's a man at God's right hand. And first of all, God tells us as he gives us the instructions concerning this tabernacle, he tells us of the fine twine linen. Oh, beloved, behold, a man at God's right hand, a man who knows what it's like to be down here, who's touched with a feeling of our infirmities, and he's there in the presence of God for us. You know, there were cherubim on this. There were cherubim. Mind, you know, that's kind of a solemn thought to me. There's cherubim again and again. Oh, there were cherubim in the veil. There's cherubim on the mercy seat. There are cherubim woven into this. You know, I believe that cherubim, and we may get to speak on it a little again, but I believe you go back in your Bible to the first mention of the cherubim in Genesis 3. There they are with a flaming sword. Oh, listen, man has sinned. God can no longer reveal himself to man as he formerly did. He has to be known in a different way now, a God of judgment. You know, this would remind us, beloved, that God has committed all judgment to the Son. Listen, Christian, I wonder if we're living every day in view of the fact that one of these days very soon we're going to have to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now it's the bema. It's not a question of guilt, thank God. But oh, listen, beloved, what a solemn thought to think of our lives even now being scrutinized by him who says, I know, I know, I know, who knows everything, nothing hidden. Oh, we can cover up at times. We all are guilty of it, pretending everything's lovely when we know deep in our hearts it's not. Listen, he knows. Before long, we're going to have to meet him. But listen, we have suggested that as believers, we're seen in several pictures here. We pointed out that in the pillars about the court, we have one little picture of the believer. Remember, we noticed from Galatians and from Timothy the aspect of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. In Galatians 2, believers individually are seen as pillars. Well, now, there's a priestly family here. There's a priestly family today. You know, Israel was divided into different groups. There were some of Israel, and they could come as far as the altar, and maybe to the door of the tent of meeting. I have a notion they could come to the door, but they couldn't enter. The priest could only enter. And the priest could only enter, beloved, if they washed. Oh, listen, beloved, it was they had to wash their hands and their feet. Young Christian, what does that mean to me? I must walk in self-judgment upon my life as a Christian in the light of the Word of God, and I must know the cleansing that comes as the Word of God is brought to bear upon my heart and life, and I see things there that are wrong, I'll confess them. And if I confess them and forsake them, I'll have mercy and I'll have cleansing and I'll be able to enjoy priestly privileges. I wonder if we're enjoying our priestly privileges. You know, sometimes it's possible to go through the form without being in the enjoyment of them. Have you still got your song? Have you still got your joy? You know, beloved, if we neglect that labor, we may carry on, but we'll not have the joy and enjoyment of priestly privileges. Now, as we think of the priest entering, I want to see for a moment or two a picture of ourselves. We're in Christ. Oh, I just love it. I just love it. I like to just put these things on and just think of what it means. Oh, beloved, to think of, there's the beauty of the Lord. But you know, what he has done positionally is to be wrought out practically. No use of me speaking about being in Christ, you know, unless in some little measure something of Christ is being seen in the windows of my life. No use telling people we have Christ inside if he doesn't show out a little bit, you know. I want you to think of those four covering. Let the beauty of the Lord your God be upon us. Quickly, the time's gone. Isaiah 61, we read about the garment of righteousness. Well, this garment was, first of all, fine twine linen. And by the way, that wasn't just ordinary linen. Oh, I believe, beloved, that was linen of the very best quality, of special excellence. How wonderful it is. As a picture of the humanity, the perfect, holy, sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus. But you remember that linen speaks of righteousness. And I suggest to you, beloved, then, as we think of this covering upon us, the fine twine linen proclaims the excellence of that garment of righteousness that is part of the beauty of the Lord our God, which is upon us. Now, beloved, we've got that garment. Oh, yes, thank God. Once unrighteous, once we were in a state of unrighteousness, but oh, thank God, we've been brought into a state of righteousness in Christ, not in ourselves. But now, beloved, because we have that righteousness of Christ as our garment of beauty, we're to be manifesting righteousness in our lives. I wonder what our friends, our neighbors think about our lives. Do they say they're righteous, that they're right? Oh, beloved, let that search us. Because you see, it's just the same as this wall about the court. If one of these pillars drops over and lets its part of the wall down, what is the result? Oh, you see, the reflection is upon the name of the God who dwelt in the midst of his people. And beloved, if we in, oh yes, sometimes we can be perfectly right in a legal way. But are we right in the sight of God? Oh, listen, beloved, we want to have our lives absolutely suited to the scrutiny of him who is righteous in himself. But then again, in that same scripture in Isaiah 61, we read of the garment of salvation. And I want you to think of this as pictured here, and this is part of our wonderful dress, the garment of salvation. And you know, beloved, the goat's hair, this goat's hair covering tells the price of that garment. Oh yes, the goat, as my brother was reminding us, was the animal that is associated with the sin offering. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord Jesus comes in glory, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. Yes, but listen, beloved, how can that be? The goats go out to judgment. How can that then be a picture of the Lord Jesus? Oh, it pictures him, beloved, as the one who was made sin for us, as the one who paid that awful price of suffering, of shed blood, that our sin debt might be paid. Colossians chapter 3, we have another garment. It's the garment of love. And I think, without going into detail, this ram skin, or the ram of consecration, of course you read about that in Exodus chapter 29 if you have your time, and I believe it is the proof or the evidence. Oh, listen, beloved, here was the one who loved the Father. What marked it? Obedience. Even unto death, the death of the cross. You know, the Lord Jesus puts it very practically, is if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. He was the one who loved God. He loved God. He was the one who was devoted to God and whose meat and whose drink was to do the will of God. Oh, listen, beloved, if the Lord asks us to do something in his word, let us not quibble, let us not argue, let us not try to avoid it. Let us obey it. because as we see here in this ramskins dyed red, we have the proof of his great eternal love. He loved God and he loved us even unto death, the death of the cross. So then finally, in 1 Peter 5 and 5, we have another garment, and it's the garment of humility. Oh, listen, I think that this outer covering is the picture of that. The picture of it. Oh, you think of, again, of Philippians chapter 2. You think of the pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, beloved, you see, you learn what true humility is. Humility isn't just in it doesn't consist merely in a person thinking of themselves in low terms. I think it's even lower than that. The Lord Jesus didn't think of himself at all. He thought of you. And he thought of me. He thought of the Father. He was among men as one that served. Oh, listen, I must close because the time is gone. Here are garments that are suited to the believer. Here is the beauty of the Lord. Oh, that these features might be reproduced in us. Because, beloved, this is character that will stand for eternity. This is character that has eternal value. It is Christ being reproduced in your life and in mine. God grant that it may be so for his name's sake and glory. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God, and we thank thee, Father, for these lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what beauties and what loveliness there is in him. Father, we certainly would join with one of old and say of him, he is altogether lovely. And yet, Father, to see that we're in Christ, and that all that he is counted to our account. That all of these things, Father, picture what he is to us and for us. How wonderful to think of him as our shelter. How wonderful to think, Father, that we're in Christ and we're accepted in him. But, oh, Father, that these things might be reproduced in our lives, that we might in some little measure be conformed to his image, that we might be like him, that he might be magnified in our lives. Oh, Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Bless each one of us. Bless dear ones not with us. We just commend us to thee and we give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.